morning. How are we doing this morning? How about the rest of you? Come on, you guys. Everybody take a deep breath. Listen, I know that when we start talking about money, sometimes people get a little like, oh my goodness. There's one thing I want to point out. We already took the offering. Okay? So deep breath. We're not taking a second offering. Everything's going to be okay. You guys are going to be okay. You know, when we read scripture, the goal is to have an invitation to encounter the very word of God. Jesus, who is the Logos. He is the word become flesh. And the goal of scripture isn't just to know scripture. It's not to be able to just simply find passages within the cover of your Bible. It's not simply just to memorize what's inside of there. The goal is to encounter Jesus in the scripture. See, there are many people who are knowledgeable in the word of God, but they lack the encounter of the word. They know what the word says, but they've never experienced and encountered Jesus, the word. And they do their very best to do what they find in the word and to be obedient to it. But they don't have that intimate knowing, that encounter with Jesus in the word. So when you read through the New Testament, the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. They had, basically, they had our Old Testament. They basically had that entire thing memorized. You can't tell me that they didn't know the scriptures. But do you know who they didn't know? They didn't know the word. They didn't know Jesus. See, they knew the scriptures. They had it memorized, but they missed the word when he walked by them. See, the goal is not just to know the scripture. It's to have that encounter with Jesus. It's not just simply to be obedient to what you find in the Bible. The goal, to have that intimate encounter with Jesus over a passage of scripture, and then to let your obedience flow out of that deep, intimate relationship with him over that encounter that you just had in the word. Because when we have obedience to the scripture without encounter, we just have religion. That's all we have. Encounter that leads to obedience is intimate relationship. And we're not here to foster religion. We're here to foster that intimate relationship with Jesus. So as we start our series, Elephant in the Room, and we talk about money over the next several weeks, I want to invite you into an encounter with the Logos of God, the very Word of God, Jesus. I want to invite you in to have an encounter with him in the scriptures as we talk about money. And we're going to start today, and we're going to talk about tithing. And so the invitation is to have that encounter with God over tithing in the word. And not just to be obedient to what it says, but let your obedience flow out of that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. And I want to start as well, and I just want to say, wherever you are in your giving journey, whether you tithe or you don't, or whether you are wherever you are in your finances, there's no condemnation here. We just have love. We love you. You belong here. You are family. You are accepted. If you don't give a cent, the same as if you are a regular giver. It really doesn't matter to us. We love you. We want you to know that you have a place here, that you belong here, and that you're our family. So it's not about that. You notice that when you walked in, we don't have a special section for tithers. Tithers sit on this side of the room. All y'all, everyone else sits on that side of the room. We don't have that special section because we're all just family here. I'm not going to be able to give you like an exhaustive teaching on tithing today. I probably have about 2 hours worth of teaching just on tithing alone, not just generosity and finance, but just on tithing. But what I want to do today is I want to look at some Old Testament scriptures, and I want to look at some New Testament scriptures, and again, invite you to encounter Jesus over those scriptures as we look at tithing, as we look at finances. My pocket this morning. Yeah, because my family knows I never carry money. I've got $10 in my pocket this morning. How much is my tithe? One. Because tithe literally means tenth. It's a tenth of your income. Which one's the tithe? Is it this one? Is it that one? It's the first one. The tithe is the first one that you spend. I want you to keep that in mind. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. That's the part of your Bible that just sticks together when you open it. It's true. If someone asked me to turn to Genesis chapter 1, I'm like 5 minutes trying to separate all the little pages. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3 says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. You know, there was many, many years when I would read this scripture and it puzzled me. I didn't understand why Abel's offering was accepted and why Cain's wasn't. And I would wonder as I look at this and I was like, you know, is it because Abel brought an animal sacrifice and Cain brought produce from the ground? But that didn't add up, because throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we find people bringing it and God asking for those animal sacrifices and sacrifices from the fruit of the ground. So that didn't make sense. And then I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, and we were talking about finances, and we were talking about giving and teachings on finances. And he talked about this verse, and he said something, and the light just came on for me. And I had this moment of revelation where God spoke to me about why one offering was accepted and the other one wasn't. Cain's offering wasn't accepted because it wasn't from the first. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Literally translated, what this means is at the end of days. Whereas Abel, it says, brought of the firstlings of his flock, which literally means the firstborn. So Cain brought in his harvest. He did as he wished with it. And then at the end, when it was all said and done, then he brought an offering to the Lord. Whereas Abel took the firstborn, that very first flock of his sheep, and he brought it to the Lord. We don't know if Cain's offering was bigger than Abel's. It might have been. The Bible's silent on it. But maybe he brought a more valuable offering than Abel. But what really mattered to the Lord is that Abel brought the first. It wasn't the end. It wasn't from what was left over. He brought the very first from his flock. You can turn a couple chapters over to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 records the very first instance where the word tithe is used in the entire Bible. Abram, who later has his name changed, becomes Abraham. Abram went out to battle kings that had taken his nephew Lot. He'd taken him captive, and Abram went out to rescue him. He defeated the kings, rescued Lot, and then you read in verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Abram gave him a tenth of all the spoils that he had taken. He gave it to Melchizedek, who is a priest of God. And that word tenth, literally translated in the Hebrew language, is tithe. Abram tithed to Melchizedek. If you go over a few more chapters in Genesis to chapter 28 and verse 22, you find a story about Jacob. Jacob is fleeing from his brother, and he lays down to sleep at night and puts his head down on a rock, and he has this open heaven encounter where the ladder comes down. He sees angels ascending and descending up and down the ladder, and he wakes up, and he's like, truly, God is in this place. And then in verse 22, he says this, this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob, who was the great grandson of Abraham, has this encounter with God, and he promises to tithe to him of everything that God puts into his hand. So you have Abraham tithed, his descendants tithed. It's very safe to say that tradition, that concept of the tithe was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to their children and their children's children. And the one thing I want you to keep in mind is that when Abram tithed that first time to Melchizedek, it was about 400 years before Moses ever given the Old Testament law. See, the tithe didn't start in the law. Abraham initiated the tithe. But you do find the tithe in the law. So keep turning to the right in your Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. In Leviticus 27, you find the very first mention of the tithe when, as it concerns the law of Moses. And in verse 30 to 32, this is what it says. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. So there are other places when you read through the Old Testament law, there's lots of other places where it talks about the tithes and different offerings and things like that. But this is the very first one. And when you study the scriptures, there's a principle called the first case principle. When a topic is first introduced in the Bible, you take special note of what it's saying, because God is placing special emphasis when he first introduces this topic into the Bible. And so this is the very first time in the law that it talks about the tithe. And here it speaks of the tithe as the Lord's, that it's holy to the Lord. This is the first time that we read that tithe doesn't belong to the person, but it actually belongs. It is owned by, it is the right of God. And it's holy. It's not just holy, but it's holy to the Lord, which speaks of the untouchableness of the tithe. See, God has given us everything. Everything that you have has been given to you by God. Everything that I have has been given to me by God. The money that I have that's in my bank account that was given to me by God. I make that money because I have a job that was given to me by God. I can perform the job because God has put breath in my lungs so that I can do that job, so that I can get paid for that. See, everything that I have comes from the Lord. He gives that to us. See, it doesn't matter whether you recognize him as your source or not. He's your source. For the atheist that doesn't believe that God exists, the Father is his source. For the one that rails against God and has no time for God and would speak out hate towards God, the Father is their source, whether it's recognized or not. He provides. See, God gives us the tithe, and then he says, okay, just give it back. He doesn't say, work for it all on your own, generate it all on your own, and then give it to me, come up with it. He puts it into your hand, and he goes, okay, now just give it back. Dick Joyce says, the tithe is our rent for living on God's planet and breathing God's air, and you don't want to be evicted. You guys in your nervous laughter. But I love the fact that God is so generous, that our Father loves us so much, that he gives the tithe first. He gives us that rent first, and then he says, okay, give it back. I mean, how many people would like to have that arrangement with your mortgage company or with your landlord, right? They're like, here's a check for your rent. Okay, now just give it back. Sweet, we'll see you next month. I mean, that's the kind of arrangement that I want to have. You know, like you go and you buy your house, and the bank goes, sends you a check in the mail for your mortgage, and they're and a stamp and an envelope, and they're like, okay, just sign the back and put it all back in there and mail it back to me. Praise God, that would be amazing. But that's what the Father does. He gives you the tithe, and he says, just return it. Just give it back to me. See, if I lend you my motorcycle, and you go for a ride, and you drive up the back way to Julian, and it's a nice ride, and you bring it back, and you clean it, you wash it up, you fill it up with gas, and then you roll up to my house, and you're like, Pastor Craig, I want to give you something. I'm like, nice. What, did you bring me pie? I love pie from Julian, and I'd like to know how you got it back on the motorcycle, but regardless, I'll take pie. No, I didn't get you pie. I got you a motorcycle. This is my motorcycle. You're not giving me anything. You're just giving it back. You're just returning it. Thanks, though. See, you don't give the tithe, you just return it. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Generally speaking, when someone talks about the tithe, this is the chapter, this is the book that everyone will go to. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse number 8. Malachi prophesies on behalf of the Lord, and he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Okay. So if I'm robbed, then I have something that's mine that's taken from me. And so here again, we get that viewpoint from the Lord saying that we have robbed from him when we don't tithe. And again, it's connecting with that verse in Leviticus that we'd already talked about where he says, God says that the tithe is mine. It's holy to the Lord. They're connecting the scriptures. So when we withhold the tithe by not returning it, we're taking what doesn't belong to us. And it's interesting as we read this that God also includes offerings in the statement of robbing him. See, I want you to know today that tithing is not the goal. Tithing is the launching pad to generosity. See, too often we look at the tithe as the benchmark. It's the goal. And once I reach the tithe, then that's it. I'm done. I don't give anymore. This thought process of once I reach the tithe, then I'm done. See, that comes from someone who hasn't encountered Jesus in the scriptures over their finances, because they're only doing what they have to do, what they see, what they read. They're not using it as this launching pad into generosity. Heard a story one time of a grandfather and a grandson who were eating dinner together. The grandfather reached for the salt and he shook it over his food, and then he looked at the shaker, he hits it, he tries to shake out some more salt, and he kind of slams it down on the table. He slams it down on the table and he mutters, "Tither." And the grandson stops and he looks up and he goes, "Grandpa, why did you just call the salt shaker a tither?" And the grandfather looked at him and said, "Because it only gives what it has to." See, tithing's not the goal. Generosity is the goal. That's the goal. For God so loved the world that he gave just a little bit. He gave everything that he has. He gave. See, we strive to live our lives like Jesus, who gave it all. Right? He's our model. And we do our best to through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live like Jesus did, who held nothing back. He gave it to Jesus, the most generous person to ever walk the face of the earth. So Malachi says that we are cursed with a curse when we rob God. Let me ask you this. Does God bless our disobedience? No, he doesn't. So then, what's the opposite of blessing? Cursing. Now, when we consider the entire Bible, because this is what we do when we read scripture, we don't just take a verse or we don't just take a small portion of it and establish, you know, a teaching or theology on it. You have to consider the whole counsel of the Word of God. So when you consider everything from Genesis to Revelation and you take the cross in the middle, how Jesus hung on the cross and he bore the curse for us. He gave his life. He was raised again 3 days later and he's still alive. I don't see this as God placing curses on us. But what I see this as, how I read this, is that we step outside of God's area of blessing because we're not being obedient. The Bible says that tithe, that belongs to him. And when I hold on to that, when I don't give that back, I step out of that obedience and I step into disobedience. Disobedience is to the things that God teaches us is rebellion, which the Bible says is like the sin of witchcraft, which is it's really what this is. This is in the devil's domain. This is in Satan's domain. And whenever you step into Satan's domain, you open yourself up to be attacked by him. It's almost like you push God's hand of blessing away and you say, no, I don't want your blessing in my life because I'm keeping what you gave to me. And I'm holding on to it with this closed fist. So no, I don't believe that God is placing curses upon us when we withhold that tithe, but I do believe that we step outside of the blessing of God. Does that mean you can't never experience the blessing of the Lord? No. Because God is a good God. He is a good God. And even when we do things that are wrong, and when people that don't know him, they don't live for him, they don't want to know him, they still experience good things in their lives. Why? Because it's the kindness of God that leads them to repentance. See, he is a good God. And so yes, you will still experience the blessing of God on your life, but not to the degree that he wants to. See, our actions and our decisions, they have consequences, even when we belong to the Lord, even as sons and as daughters. We can't think that just because Jesus broke the curse on the cross that we can do whatever we want and have no consequences and have no effect. Our decisions have consequences. There are effects to the things that we decide to do or not to do. Malachi chapter 3 is the one and only place in Scripture where we're given permission. And it's even more than just permission. It's this open, encouraged invitation by the Father to test him. In fact, the Scripture explicitly says, do not test the Lord your God. Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And he says, it is written, do not test the Lord your God. But here, through Malachi, the Father says, test me now in this. There's an open door, an invitation. Test me. And just see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven over your life and pour out blessing that you can't contain. I dare you to test me. This is the Father's invitation to encounter Jesus, the very living Word of God here in the Scripture for your finances. He's inviting you, test me, encounter me, meet me here. Watch what I do in your life. I've got story after story after story of things that God has done in my life, and I know it's because I've just been faithful in tithing and just returning back what was his and not mine. I was able one time, I don't know if we've shared this before, I had a job, but it wasn't steady. We were living by faith. People were donating to us on a monthly basis. We were helping to plant a church and we were starting a school of evangelism, and that was our role. And so it's a church plant. There's no money in a church plant. So we moved from one city to another by faith and believed that there was gonna be enough support come in that we could live and survive. And so we went and scouted out the area. And in that, we found this condo that was just being built, and we loved it. It was amazing. And so I called a mortgage broker, and I said, "Hey, this is what I want." And they're like, "Okay, do you have a job?" "Yes, I have a job." "Where do you work?" "Well, I work at this specific church." "Okay, and how much money do you make? What's your salary?" And I'm sitting, Renee's sitting beside me. I'm sitting in the kitchen table, and I said, "Well, we're living by faith." And she goes, "Oh, and how much does faith pay?" Like, I'm not making this up. And I'm like, "Well, we believe that faith will pay us, you know, this amount a year." And she goes, "Okay, I can work with that." And I said, "Oh, okay." And then she called back the next day and says, "You have a mortgage." I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus." Not only that, but before I became a Christian, I wasn't wise with my finances. I had such horrible credit. I had a car. I was a single guy, and I owned 3 vehicles. It was not smart. I know. And so I managed to sell one. I had one repossessed, and I had credit card bills that I didn't pay for. It was crazy. And so I didn't have the credit to get a mortgage on my own. I got a mortgage on my own with no guaranteed income, living by faith. See, I just continued to return the tithe back to him. And when you do that, you can lay hold of this promise where he says, test me in this. Test me. It's the open invitation. But if you're not returning the tithe, you can't hold on to that promise. You can still expect and ask God to bless you, and yes, he will, but there's something switches, something changes when you're returning the tithe. The end of Malachi passage speaks of God rebuking the devourer when we return the tithe. See, reality is you never keep the tithe. You either return it or the devourer eats it. So many people will be in a much better place financially if they just had the devourer rebuked in their life. Here's an example of having the devourer rebuked in your life. When we first moved here, we were living in Alpine, and then we moved to Santee about the end of April of this year. And I, you know, as you do when you move, you let all the utility companies know you're moving. And so I let all the utility companies know I was moving, and everything was great. And then we were living in Santee starting at the end of April. And then at the end of June, I started getting bills from a utility company that I'd already, you know, canceled, said we're moving. And I had about three or four months worth of unpaid bills. And they're saying, like, you're overdue. There's late payments and all this stuff. And I was like, whoa, I don't live there. That's not my bill. Someone else lives in that house now. I called and, you know, I kind of gave them the rundown of what happened. And they're like, no, that's yours. You owe us $100. And so I said, no. And I listen, it went on from June until mid-October, where I would talk to them every week and sometimes multiple times a week. And I was just super frustrated because I would have their national office call me saying, hey, we're trying to collect on this outstanding account. I'm like, I'm trying to talk to someone in the local office who will at least talk to me. And I was getting nowhere. And I paid a deposit when I opened the account. And so they were actually asking for over and above the deposit that they still had. And I was like, you know, I said to Renee, I'm like, if we can just call it even, you can keep my money. I just don't want to owe anything. And then I had a check in my spirit. And I was like, no, that's not right. That's not justice. Father, I need justice here. They're trying to take what's not theirs. I got in touch with the manager of the branch. He ended up calling me after 5 months of me trying to get in touch with him. He calls and he says, hey, so I understand that this is the situation. And I said, yes. And he goes, okay, we're going to send you a check for $54. I'm like, thank you very much. And like, no, that's everything. I went from owing $100 to them paying me $54. See, that's just simply the devourer being rebuked in your life. God protecting what he puts into your hand because it wasn't theirs in the first place. So it's easy. It really is easy to see in the Old Testament where we can see tithing and build a case out of the Old Testament for tithing. What about the New Testament? You know, I'll be honest, because it's not often we stand up here and lie. So today I'll be honest. I'm kidding, I'm honest all the time. You can't find specific instruction to tithe in Jesus' teachings or the apostles' teachings. You're not going to find, you know, that verse in Matthew or John where Jesus says tithe. And you're not going to see it from the apostles' teaching where they're saying tithe. But you know what? You cannot find the instruction not to tithe either. See, you cannot build a case against tithing from the New Testament. But what we do find is we find that Jesus taught the concept of the tithe. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Matthew chapter 22. Are we on the screens? We are on the screens. Awesome. Starting in verse 17, it says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. See, the Pharisees come to try and trick Jesus, which is really the spirit of stupid. You cannot trick the one who knows everything. And so they come to him and they try to trick him. Jesus tells them, though, that they have a civic responsibility to pay their taxes. This still applies today. We have a civic responsibility to pay our taxes. See, what they were trying to get Jesus to do was to say, no, you don't have to pay your taxes, because then he would be a Roman lawbreaker. That's what they were trying to get him to do. And so Jesus said, no, the things that are Caesar's, you give to Caesar. And the things that are God's, you give to God. See, a Jewish person, when it came to their finances, they understood that the tithe is what belonged to God, that it didn't belong to them. So when Jesus says, give to God that which is God's, his crowd, the people he was talking to, the context, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they understood that he was talking about the tithe. Yes, pay your taxes, and yes, return to God your tithe. We're linking scriptures from the beginning of the book to the end. This links Leviticus, where we already read that the tithe is holy to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. See, Jesus taught the concept of the tithe. And so again, when you look at the whole counsel of scripture from beginning to end, this is what we see concerning the tithe. That Abraham initiated the tithe, that the law affirms the tithe, and that Jesus taught the concept of the tithe. Now I want you to encounter Jesus in every area of scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. I want you to encounter Jesus as it concerns revival and righteousness in your life. I want you to encounter Jesus as it concerns serving and giving. I want you to encounter Jesus in the scriptures over your finances. I don't want to see you held back in what God wants to do through your life and the fullness that he wants to pour through your life because you're holding back and you haven't encountered him in the area of your tithe. Allow Holy Spirit to meet with you over these scriptures. Really, my heart today is that you'd be inspired, you'd be encouraged to reread the scriptures that we looked at, to find more, and just meet with Jesus. Don't just take my word for it. Although, like I've shown you from beginning to end, it's there. But don't take my word for it. Meet with him on it. Because I don't want you just to be obedient because, wow, I heard this in church today, so I guess I should be obedient about it. And next thing you know, you're just living your life in religion. But if you encounter the very word of God, Jesus, the word become flesh, and as it concerns your finances, your relationship with him gets deeper, it gets more intimate, and your obedience flows out of that. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not a religiosity thing. It's not about following the rules. It's just about falling in love with Jesus. So back to my $10. I gave my tithe. It was the very first dollar that I spent. How much do I have left? I have all of it. Because that first dollar wasn't mine in the first place. I want you to close your eyes. Can you do this? Close your eyes, put your hands out in front of you like you're going to receive something from the Lord. And I just want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I don't have to invite you here because you're already here. You've been here from the beginning. Holy Spirit, Jesus said about you that you would come and you would lead us into all truth, that you would teach us. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that you make the scriptures come alive for us as it concerns the tithe, as it concerns our finances, as it concerns generosity. That the scriptures would come alive and that we would encounter Jesus as we look and read the scriptures, and we wouldn't just seek to be, you know, to simply know them or know where they are or know what it says or to memorize it, but we would read because we know that's how we know you. And that we would encounter you and you would draw us into that place of intimacy. So I pray for my family. I pray that they would encounter you. They would encounter you in their finances. They would meet you. and that you would unlock something in their life, and they would step into that place of open heaven underneath the windows of heaven, and the blessing would be poured out upon them, too great for them to handle, too great for them to contain, and that they would literally be forced just to give it away. I have too much, I just need to give it away. And out of this house, and out of this family, my family, that we would literally begin to fund kingdom advancement in La Mesa, in East County, in San Diego, in California, in America, and around the globe. That we would be able to fund the kingdom of God. That our hands would remain open as it concerns our finances. And that we would never close our fist over the money that you put into our hands, but we would leave our hands open so that you are free to put in and you are free to take out. We love you, Father. You are so good, and we don't deserve it. In Jesus' name.